I would invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to read verses 14 through 22. If you don't have a Bible with you and a pew Bible, it's on page 997. 1 Corinthians 10, 14 through 22. Therefore, my friends, flee from the worship of idols. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices partners in the altar? What do I imply then? That food sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be partners with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or are we provoking the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? In an article about church membership, and that's really what this is about, living as the body, as the church, Michelle Lee Barnwall shares a story from Dr. Joseph Hellerman's book, When the Church Was a Family. When he was pastoring a church, and the small 50-year-old house in which he, his wife, and four children lived was in need of repairs. Electrical system was so old that you couldn't run more than one appliance at the same time without blowing the circuits. He and his family went on a vacation. Little did they know that for about 5 months, some of the church members had been waiting for that vacation to happen, so that while he and the family were gone, they went in and remodeled and renovated the house. The electrical systems were updated. The plumbing was updated. All kinds of other things were done. A fresh coat of paint. And they remodeled and rewired it and had it all ready when the family came home from their vacation. When Hellerman and his family got there, they were overwhelmed, as you might imagine. In his book, he described the event, though, as an outgrowth of what he had tried to teach and what his people had tried to live. And he said, and I quote, "The church is a family. We share our stuff with one another." End of quote. Now, we talk about church as family a lot, do we not? But many times we have trouble really understanding what it means to be church as body of Christ. Lee Barnwell points that this is because we look at things more from an American perspective of individualism in the 20th and 21st centuries than with the corporate or collective mindset of the culture we find in the New Testament era. End of quote. When we're in social settings, think about it. A lot of times, if you're in a social setting and you don't know very many people there, most of the time we identify ourselves by what? What we do. And generally that's a question that gets asked pretty quickly. So what do you do? But in ancient cultures, and especially in the Bible, people spoke first of their ancestry, of their family, of their heritage, identifying themselves by family relationships. Now, I know y'all probably don't have any in your families, but there are families who do have those that are just a little bit off kilter, that we may not want to claim sometimes, or they may not want to claim us. But that's part of family relationships, right? That's part of family relationships. Now, in the New Testament, especially in the letters of Paul, and in our Wednesday morning Bible study, we have found in 1 Peter, one of the most important images for understanding Christian life is the image of the body. In particular, the body of Christ. Paul especially saw this image as a way to emphasize the unity, not uniformity, but the unity of members and the responsibilities that we each and everyone have as part of the body, the family of God in Christ. He uses that metaphor often. Nowhere more interestingly or succinctly than in 1 Corinthians, not only in chapter 10, but again in chapters 12 and following as well, as the body of Christ. And the unity that is supposed to be there even within the diversity. Because after all, our bodies are not one organ, right? They're made up of multiple organs, and each needs to function properly for the body to be whole and healthy. This unity within the body, then, for not just Paul, but also the writer of 1 Peter and others, is even understood by a lot of philosophers that were not even Christian, who argued that members are so closely knit together that they feel each other's pains and each other's joys. Sextus Empiricus, who was a Greek philosopher, wrote, "In the case of unified bodies, there is an affinity. If a finger is cut, the whole body is affected along with it." And kind of as an aside, I learned years and years and years and years ago, thanks to my father, when they were visiting one time back in the 80s, breaking his ankle, the difference in the break and a sprain. If it's a broken ankle, you feel nauseous and about like you're going to pass out. Not so with a sprain. The whole body reacts to that break in such a way that you feel nauseous and sometimes do pass out. And Paul talks in 1 Corinthians about if one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers as well. Stoics used to speak of the body as oikiosis, which means there was a recognition and an appreciation of something that belonged to the house. And the presumption was that you took care of what belonged. Something that belongs to you belongs to the house to which we are called to belong. Oikos in Greek means house. As Barnwell notes, and I quote, "Paul, in calling the Christian community a body, is also saying that believers' priorities should not be as individuals preoccupied with their own concerns, but as members of an important and defining whole, that is, the body of Christ." End of quote. As members of the body, we should not be about our own particular desires over what is good for the whole. In other words, we're not merely individuals who sometimes come together to meet. Rather, we are in a corporate relationship with each other and also with Jesus Himself. As a result, when we consider our actions toward each other, we are to think of our union with Christ as well as the solidarity with one another. But what should come first and foremost is to think of that union in Christ as the body. In our passage today, Paul emphasizes that unity. That unity that is within Christ, with Christ, and with each other. He begins in verse 14 actually by restating the imperatives that he uses in verse 6. Not to do evil, and not to worship idols. I know we don't have idols these days, right? Sports stars, cars, all kinds of other things. However, we need to note that he addresses the recipients not in a belligerent fashion, but he recognizes he too is part of that body, and he addresses them as my beloved. Therefore, my beloved. A favorite term for Paul, a term which speaks of shared relationships, does it not? To call someone beloved, you have to know them. You have to be in relationship with them. You have to care about them. He shows his care both for the individuals, but even more importantly, he shows his care for the collective, the community. And he says that they should shun idols and run away and flee from evil and immorality. Because those idols and that evil and immorality actually will drive wedges between the family. In verses 15 through 17, Paul makes his first reference to the Lord's Supper. There will be another one from which we will read in a bit as we come to table in chapter 11, starting in verse 17. But he makes his first reference to the Lord's Supper and the importance of understanding unity with Christ and in the church. And though later he will speak more about the attitude with which persons approach the Lord's Supper in chapter 11, he is speaking here about the danger of associating with the world rather than with Christ, the danger of associating with pagan ways, and the unity that comes by association. You ever had your mom or your dad or your grandma say, "Got to be careful, you're known by the company you keep"? And that's what Paul is saying here. As church, as body of Christ, you need to be careful. You'll be known by the company you keep. Raymond Brian Brown writes, and I quote, "Key verses in this section are also 20 and 21. Paul insists that eating meat in a pagan temple places the worshipers, Christians included, in the presence of demons. And no sensible Christian would relish that possibility." And he goes on further to state that if they become so involved like that, they can't really partake of the Lord's Supper because you are associating with the one for whom the meal is being a remembrance. End of quote. Okay, so what does that really have to do with living as the body? Isn't this just about the Lord's Supper and food? Because that was an issue in Corinth. Well, some see that here. However, I would agree with Brown and others that Paul uses the reference to the cup of blessing and to the blood of Christ as a means of saying that we share the supper together and we share in Christ's sacrifice in remembrance together, not as individuals. The bread which we break not only refers to Christ, but here Paul says the bread refers to you and to me and to all who are the body of Christ, because he says, "Is there not one bread and one body?" The meal has a few features that are instructive for living as the body, I think. First, there is the sacrifice. Sacrifice is shown by the cup of blessing, the blood of Christ. We're reminded of that sacrifice that God makes in Jesus for you and me and for everyone who would claim to be or seek to be part of the body. This cup, for which we will give thanks in a few moments, is a symbolic and representational means of sharing together spiritually in the benefits of Christ's death. Paul uses the word share or participate twice in verse 16. And it's a participation in the benefits of Christ's death. The word used here for sharing or participation is also the Greek word koinonia, which speaks of fellowship, sharing together in life. And it's used again in verse 18 to speak of the Israelites who were sharers at the altar table when they ate the sacrificial meal. Participating. And participation, sharing in the cup, unites the worshipers with Christ and then with each other. In verses 16 and 17, then Paul talks about that unity of the body when he speaks of the bread. He speaks of the bread that is broken in participation in the body of Christ. But the reference links the church as the body as well. To eat of the one bread is to share in the expected reality that we are unified. The one loaf that is broken here signifies the oneness of the church, the oneness of you and me as we share together, corporately as body of Christ. There is a oneness in Christ, and as a result, a oneness with us and in the church. St. Augustine said of this, and I quote, "So by bread you are instructed as to how you ought to cherish unity. Was that bread made of only one grain of wheat? Were there not rather many grains? However, before they became bread, these grains were separate. And yet they became unified as bread." End of quote. So the communal understanding here is found. That community understanding. Christ's sacrifice was meant also to unify that which was separate. Not to separate, but to unify us as church, us as body of Christ. The participation in communion in this food connects people not only to the one in whose honor the sacrifice is made, or in this case, the one who sacrificed for you and me. Within the church, it also unifies us and calls us to commitment to Christ and to the fellowship. When we come to meal, this meal is not just remembering Christ's sacrifice. It is a call for us to commit ourselves to be more unified as the body of Christ. C.S. Lewis, when arguing for the necessity of the church, Lewis, who was a self-avowed atheist and set about to disprove the existence of God and became a Christian and one of the most prolific Christian writers. At one point, he wrote about the necessity of the church. And he said when he first started going, it was just out of habit. But then he came to understand that the church was necessary for his life. And he wrote that attempts at membership outside the church either overemphasize the individual, making true membership impossible. Because if it's all about the individual, then, and self-sufficiency, then you can't be united. Or the collective, where persons are only important because of the characteristics that are useful to keep the system going. He said, therefore, true membership becomes impossible in either of these cases. And then he goes on to present the church as the only context where true membership can flourish, because its head is the incarnate God-man, Jesus the Christ. We enter the membership of the church not because of shared interests. We enter it because we have become members of Christ and His body. He goes on to say His presence, the interaction between Him and us, must always be the overwhelmingly dominant factor in the life we are to lead within the body. And any conception of Christian fellowship which does not mean primarily fellowship with Christ is totally out of bounds. End of quote. The church then is not merely a human institution, a human society of people united by their natural affinity, The church is the body of Christ united together by Him, in which all members, however different, must commit themselves to share the common life. For all are necessary to the whole and to each other. And so Paul here is attempting to show the reality of spiritual participation. The reality that when we come together for communion, it's not just to simply remember what God has done for us in Christ, but rather to commit ourselves once again as His body to living as the body. And the only way that we can do this, though, is in unity of purpose, in God's strength. A strength that doesn't seek to separate us into our own little cliques or our own self-sufficiency. But we are called in Christ, and through the remembrance of this meal, once again to commit ourselves to be brought together in Christ and through Christ as a living body. First, for the benefit of our body together, and then for the benefit of the world. May we pray. Our gracious God, we thank You for the sacrifice that You have made and the many ways You continue to sacrifice for our lives and within our lives. Help us to remember that we are to live not as separate individuals who are self-sufficient, but rather we are to live as a unified body, coming together regularly to share in sorrows, to share in joys, to share in preparation, to live as kingdom people. We offer these prayers, and we offer thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we come to table, we will stand and sing together hymn number 605, Living for Jesus. If we live as the body, that is what we are called to do. Hymn number 605, our altar is open for any decision that you might make.